All right. I got a couple of questions that came in on my Facebook wall regarding the lecture, Resistance is Futile, You Will Be Assimilated Into the Community. Camille writes on my Facebook wall, and I'm not sure where Camille lives. I looked at her Facebook wall briefly and wasn't able to determine what part of the world she's from. But Camille writes, she says, just finished listening to your lecture, and here's a question. If what Warren is doing over in Rwanda was focused on making disciples with the same results that he was commenting on, would you be adverse to that? That's question one. Question two, we are told where there is no vision, the people perish. How can there be a vision without the muddying of the waters? Okay, that's question two. And third, how can we live communally, biblically, taking care of all the needs of the saints without losing sight of the individual? Thanks for your program. It gives me a headache sometimes. Well, I'm sorry that it gives you a headache. Okay, so Camille, here, let's kind of take these apart bit by bit. First question. If what Warren is doing over in Rwanda was focused on making disciples with the same results that he was commenting on, would you be adverse to that? Now, let me answer that question by taking you to, well, the audiobook of a book written by Andy Stanley, okay? Andy Stanley is, well, we've talked about him recently here at Fighting for the Faith because recently he has, well, not... He has not agreed to clarify a statement that he made in a recent sermon where it made it sound like if a homosexual couple wasn't entangled in a divorce at that time, and then, you know, that apparently the homosexual couple was committing adultery because they weren't divorced legally. The question that came up is, well, if that's the case, would then, you know, if they were officially divorced, would it be okay? I mean, he hasn't answered that question. But Andy Stanley, by the way, in the seeker-driven movement, I've made this case before that Andy Stanley is a general in this movement. He's like Rick Warren would be like Eisenhower, five-star general. You know, Rick Warren is the grand poobah of seeker-drivenism, of purpose-drivenism. Andy Stanley is a one, maybe two-star general. He's pretty high up in this movement. And he is the guy that's written a book called Visioneering and then another one called Making Vision Stick. Now, as silly as it sounds, I actually am going to be answering your question using Andy Stanley's book called Making Vision Stick. I happen to own the audiobook version of it. That's one of the ways in which I'm able to kind of keep up with a lot of the books that are out there from the seeker-driven movement. They're available at audible.com as unabridged versions. And so when I'm working out or walking the dog, or, you know, doing other things, I'm listening to audiobooks so that I can kind of, you know, continue to study and understand what's going on. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to play two sections from this book called Making Vision Stick, and then I'm going to give you a biblical argument, okay? I'm going to take you to a biblical passage, and we're going to apply what's going on, in the seeker-driven movement to what Andy Stanley says here about making vision stick. You'll see what I'm saying. So here we go.
In February 2007, Starbucks chairman Howard Schultz sent a memo to his CEO, Jim Donald, that somehow found its way onto the internet and consequently onto the computer screens of Starbucks fans everywhere. Three people copied me on it in a single day. In the memo, Schultz expresses concern that his company has veered from its original charter. He cites a series of internal decisions that eventually led to a dilution of what customers had come to expect from a visit to Starbucks. By unintentionally altering the Starbucks experience, decision makers in the company had allowed America's premier coffee drinking environment to drift from its mission. It was clear from the memo that this was not simply a corporate concern. For Schultz, it was personal. He urges his CEO to create a course that will lead Starbucks back to its original vision. This candid memo underscores the point of this little book and serves as a reminder that vision doesn't stick without constant care and attention. One of the greatest challenges of leadership is making vision stick. Vision doesn't have much adhesive. Regardless of how clear I think I've made the vision, and in spite of my commitment to repeat it often, someone will inevitably ask a question or offer a suggestion that makes me wonder, where have you been? Have you not been paying attention? When speaking to leaders on the subject of vision, I like to joke that the three primary obstacles to making vision stick are success, failure, and everything in between. There is no season in which a leader can push autopilot and expect the organization to remain vision-driven. It is possible for an organization to increase market share and profit margins while drifting from its original vision. I know from personal experience that it is possible for a church to grow numerically while drifting further and further away from the founding vision that energized the original team of leaders. The gravitational pull is always to the left or right of center. Success lures us into taking our hands off the wheel. Failure causes us to overcorrect. Both success and failure can lead to disaster. The passage of time is hard on vision. Over time, organizations become more complex. Complexity is distracting for leaders. Where there were once two balls to juggle, suddenly there are three, then four, and then 40. All of them are important. Where once there was one good opportunity to pursue, suddenly there are three. And each new opportunity leads to yet another and another. Complexity can kill the original vision.
Okay, now let me sum up what's going on here. He's describing vision creep. Okay, now, in the business world, this makes sense this way, is that a company needs to focus on what it is that it does and to not do things that distract it away from its core competencies. Plain and simple. I mean, this is just business school 101 stuff. When I got my MBA from Pepperdine University, I mean, this is drilled into our heads, you know, about the idea you don't want to have vision creep or scope creep or anything like that. But here's the problem, and that is this, is that Andy Stanley, along with Rick Warren and others, because of what Drucker taught them, is under the misguided perception that each individual seeker-driven pastor has a unique vision that he's received from God, and it's the job of everybody at that in that organization, in that church, to make that vision come about, to become reality. And so what he's describing here is what we can call it prophetic vision creep. And that's not a misnomer. Because unlike the business world, in the business world, you know, it's somebody's idea to address a particular problem that many businesses are created and formed about, and they go about tackling. Okay, in the church world, if a pastor claims that he's received a vision from God, that makes him a prophet. Okay, and you can't challenge the vision, because if you challenge the vision, you're challenging God Himself. Now, if you don't believe me, let me play a little bit of audio from a vision casting sermon from Eric Dykstra and some of his associate pastors at the Crossing Church out there in Elk River, Minnesota. Here's Eric Dykstra.
The four of us are going to walk through the 18 major values of the church. We're going to go through them really, really fast. It's going to pop through 18 values of the church. Now, in telling you these values, here's what you got to know. This is the code of the Crossing Church. We're gonna stick to the code. That's what makes us successful. That's why God's hand of favor and blessing is on this church, is we stick to the code, and we're gonna keep sticking to the code. We got some beliefs, but we also got a code. We want you to know what the code of the Crossing Church is. There are 18 of them.
Yeah. Number two, we are united under the visionary. Now, the visionary here is Eric. The Crossing is built on the vision that God gave Pastor Eric. Yeah. And we will aggressively defend that vision. Now, what does that mean? You aggressively defend that. That means that we do church the way he wants us to do it. And me as a campus pastor, I can't go up to Zimmerman and decide that I'm going to preach on Sunday, because that's not the vision that we have for this church that God gave to Eric. Mm-hmm. And we defend that when people go, well, maybe we should do it this way. And we're like, no, you don't understand. God gave Eric this vision. We do it this way, because we don't want to argue with God, basically. We don't want to be like, You know, Eric's not God. We're not saying Eric's God. He's not God. But he's got a vision from God, and we have decided with our lives that we're going to follow that vision, mm-hmm. and we're going to stick to that. And if we ever just decide that we don't want to be a part of that vision, then we can go find a church and serve somewhere else. And that's okay. We're not telling anybody that they have to unite under this vision that Eric got from God. You can do whatever you want. But we think that it's a really cool vision. We're on board with it. And we're going to defend it, and we're going to stick to it.
So it's clear by what they're saying here. I mean, there's this understanding that if you challenge the vision, you're challenging God. And that's what Andy Stanley's referring to here, is a seeker-driven pastor receiving a specific vision from God to do church a particular way in a community setting. That's what vision casting is all about. So in this little book called Making Vision Stick, he's reiterating the importance of, well, not getting off of the vision. Okay, so this is a prophetic vision of sorts. But let's continue with Andy Stanley's book for just a little bit more, and then I'm gonna switch to chapter 7 or 8 just to kind of make more of the point But I want you to hear what they teach.
Vision. General Motors is a good example. For over 50 years, GM dominated the American car industry with a market share that hovered at 50%. The architect of the vision that rejuvenated GM was Alfred Sloan. His idea back in 1924 was simple. Create 5 separate brands and price ranges for 5 distinct types of car buyers. Chevrolet was branded and priced for the first-time car buyer. Pontiac was branded and priced as an upgrade from a Chevrolet. From there, a car buyer could upgrade to an Oldsmobile, then a Buick, and finally, a Cadillac. This approach took several years to catch on, but when it did, GM became king of the American car industry. Along with the growth of GM came unavoidable complexity. In the midst of the complexity, the simplicity and focus of the original vision were lost. The price points among brands began to overlap. Before long, GM brands were competing with each other for the same customers. As brand clarity diminished, so did market share. Now a Chevrolet is anything from a $10,000 Aveo to a $60,000 Corvette. A Cadillac can be anything from a sports car to an SUV. As brand distinction diminished, so did market share. GM, the world's number one maker of cars and trucks, lost 20 points of U.S. market share in the last 25 years. It's tough to make vision stick. Time has a way of eroding the adhesive. The forces that slowly eroded the adhesive of Alfred Sloan's vision for GM are working against you and your organization as well. Vision is about what could be and should be. But life is about right this minute. As important as we believe it is for people in our organizations to embrace our pictures of the future, their lives are consumed with the present. Life is about deadlines and decisions and problem solving, not to mention the kids and the house and the bills and the yard. To get people to sit still long enough to understand your vision is hard enough. But to get them to actually organize their lives around it is supremely difficult. The urgent and legitimate needs of today quickly erase our commitment to the what could be of tomorrow. As the keeper of the vision, there's a lot working against you.
Keep in mind, it's a prophetic vision.
Working against you. Actually, it's worse than that. Just about everything is working against you. Success, failure, time, life. But if in spite of all that, there's something in you that refuses to give up and settle for the status quo, you may very well be the person God will use to bring about change.
Again, notice the emphasis here. The concern is that, you know, you're going to have, well, the vision start to creep or to slip. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to fast forward to chapter 8. And listen carefully to what he names this chapter And of course, I do have a point that I'm trying to make here, but I want you to get the concept in your mind that these guys have received a vision from God as to how to do church a particular way, some kind of optimal future that God intends for them to experience and create through this vision that they've, and they've got to organize people and motivate people to organize their lives behind making this vision happen, right? Well, let's listen into chapter 8 regarding vision slippage. Again, I do have a punchline to this, but I want you to get the concept in your head.
Chapter 8. Vision slippage indicators. If you state your vision simply, cast it convincingly, repeat it regularly, celebrate it systematically, and embrace it personally, you are well on your way to making your vision stick. However, it's always wise to be alert to signs that your vision has lost its adhesive. In this section, I'm going to briefly discuss the 6 organizational warning gauges I keep my eye on. They are new projects, new programs, new products, requests, stories, and complaints. Instead of addressing each of these individually, I've divided them into 2 groups of 3 each. Projects, products, and programs. We've all heard and
sounds like a business presentation.
Read stories about businesses that lost their focus, drifted away from their core competencies, and wound up in trouble. The same thing happens with churches and parachurch organizations. Vision drift is slow. In many cases, it begins with the introduction of something new to the organization, a new product, the acquisition of a new company, or the launch of a new initiative. In my world, it's usually the introduction of a new program. Leaders must keep their antennae up for new things that have the potential to distract from the main thing. New projects, programs, or even products must be vision-centric. A good wordsmith or someone with a persuasive personality can make any project or program sound like it is within the scope of the vision, and that can be a problem. As a leader, you need to do the due diligence necessary to keep distracting elements out of the organization. At North Point, there are a lot of things we don't do on purpose, not because they wouldn't be successful, but simply because they don't pass the vision test. Every year or so, someone will approach me with the idea of starting a Christian school. I'm all for Christian education, but I'm not for churches starting schools. The mission and vision of a school is different than that of a local church. At least I believe it is. To leverage the resources of a church to begin a school always interferes with the effectiveness of the church. My standard line is this: schools are smarter than churches. You never hear about a school starting a church. People who start schools know there is a fundamental difference in focus and vision. We've avoided launching a sports ministry as well. On several occasions, people have approached us who are ready to put up the money to help us build ball fields and gymnasiums. We have turned them down because a sports program is actually counter to our vision.
Okay, now I'm going to stop right there. Okay, you kind of get the idea here. This is all about protecting the vision, keeping on topic. Okay. And if you were to read Andy Stanley's book on visioneering, as well as this follow-up book on making vision stick, then you understand that a vision is supposed to address a particular problem, okay, in the marketplace, address a particular need, and that becomes your core competency. And so you got to stick to that core competency and keep on topic, keep on mission, keep on vision, if you would. Now, going to note a couple of things here. Number one, the Bible doesn't teach anywhere that pastors would receive an individual vision from God, that they've got nowhere does the Bible talk about vision casting as one of the core parts of the job of a pastor. Not at all. In fact, it's not mentioned in any of the pastoral epistles, period. So we've got a problem here. And let me give you a business analogy and metaphor, if you would, and we're going to basically come back to this idea of, if we think of the church as an organization, if you would, okay, who sits at the top? Is it your pastor or is it Jesus Christ? This is an important question. Okay. And this needs to be answered, because this will tell you who has the authority to set the agenda for any church. Okay. Does the pastor have the authority, or does Jesus Christ have the authority? And I'm going to go with the idea that Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is not going, he hasn't given us any new revelation that somehow we've got to adopt, vis-a-vis like the Book of Mormon or something, right? Nowhere does the Bible teach vision casting. Nowhere is it mentioned as one of the jobs of a pastor at all, okay? So therefore, I'm going to work from a corporate model, a franchise model, and go with this idea, okay? Having a pastor claim that he has a unique vision for how their particular church is to do church would be the equivalent of a manager at a local McDonald's franchise claiming to have the authority to set vision for their mission vision for their particular McDonald's franchise for their particular store in a local area. Okay, so as a result of it, they've discovered that there's other needs besides feeding hungry people in their community, and so they have set up there at their local McDonald's, the ability for you to purchase furniture. Cleaning supplies. And so you've got all this other stuff that McDonald's is doing other than making, you know, Big Macs and Filet-O-Fish and French fries, right? And so this manager claims that, listen, you don't understand our local community. I mean, we've got a lot of people who need to be able to buy furniture, and that's a need that's not being met. And so we've got McSofas, we've got McCouches, we've got McLamps. We've got McBeds and other things like that, and McKnickknacks that we've added into our local vision. Okay, if a local manager or owner operator of a local McDonald's franchise did something like that, he would be getting a phone call and a visit from somebody from headquarters, basically saying, "Excuse me, but that's like way above your pay grade. In fact, it's like not even in your job description at all for you to set vision and mission for McDonald's, whether it's in your local community or not. Okay? That's something that is reserved for headquarters. Okay? So nowhere in the Bible does it teach that a pastor has the authority to cast vision. Nowhere. It's not granted to him. In fact, it's not found in his job description either. If you're not sure what the job of a pastor is, read the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. You will find nothing about, casting vision and the importance of making vision stick. Okay? And what you find in these seeker-driven churches, they claim to have received a direct vision from God that basically becomes the justification for all the things that they're doing there, for doing church for the unchurched and all the nonsense that they're engaging in, okay? But I'm going to basically say the positive argument is this. There's only one human being, and I'll use that term there, who has the authority to set vision for the church, including all local franchises. Okay, all local congregations, and headquarters is literally the throne room of God, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, the God-man himself. He's the only human being who has the authority to set vision for the church, because the church does address a particular problem. Okay, the church has a mission. The church has a vision. And what I would like to do right now is to read to you the relevant passages that discuss this, okay? Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, says this. It begins at verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Okay, what's the problem out in the marketplace that the church is addressing? Here's the problem. each and every human being is born dead in trespasses and sins and is under the wrath of God as a result of their rebellion against God. Okay? That's the problem. In other words, they're facing an eternity in the lake of fire. Now, Jesus himself has taken it upon himself to fix the problem. What was his solution? He came to earth, incarnate of the Holy Spirit, of the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, became man, lived a sinless life under the Mosaic law, and was crucified for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and raised again on the third day in accordance with the scripture. That's the solution. Jesus accomplished that for us, so that anybody who believes in him for the forgiveness of their sins is declared righteous before God and will not spend eternity in hell, but spend eternity with Christ in the kingdom of God forever. Okay? It's the most amazing good news ever. So the job of the church is proclamation. The job of the church, the vision that Jesus has given the church, is that the church is to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. That would include 21st century United States, 21st century Australia, 21st century Europe, wherever, okay? All nations. There's no deviation allowed here. That's the vision that Jesus has given. I would cross-reference that with the Great Commission, where Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the idea here is that you make disciples, you baptize, you proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and you teach the full counsel of the Word of God. This is the definitive mission, vision statement given to the church by the only human being, the God-man Jesus Christ, who has the authority to set the mission and vision for the church, period, end of discussion. Okay? Now, I would cross-reference that also then with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, adding on to this, basically says this, okay? Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The church has been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Plain and simple, okay? This is the mission and vision that Christ has given to the church, and all congregations who are truly disciples of Jesus Christ, that are filled with disciples of Jesus Christ, this mission and vision is to be cast, recast, reiterated, focused on, and any deviation from this using the seeker-driven concept is mission and vision creep. You get what I'm saying? These guys are off mission. They are off vision. They've lost sight of the fact that Jesus has already set the vision for the church, and it doesn't get to change, period. And so the question, now I'm going to circle back. The original question that was asked on my Facebook wall was, if what Warren is doing over in Rwanda was focused on making disciples with the same results that he was commenting on, would you be adverse to that? Well, having looked at the passages where Jesus, who is the only person, Rick Warren, Andy Stanley, Perry Noble, Stephen Furtick, Eric Dykstra, none of those guys have the authority to cast vision in the church. None of them do. Only Jesus has that authority. It is far above their pay grade. They are McDonald's managers in a local setting, and they don't get to set vision for the corporation. Only Jesus does, and he's already set it, and that vision that he's given is still in effect today. These guys are off topic. Listen again now to what Rick Warren said.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to News and Views for March 27, 2012. I am so glad to be back home. You know, I've been overseas. We have been in Rwanda for about 9 days, and I want to tell you, I'm more excited about purpose-driven and the peace plan than I've ever been, because I saw an amazing result. And I'm watching an entire nation being transformed because of you, Saddleback Church. Because of your commitment to the peace plan, amazing things are happening in Rwanda.
Is the peace plan part of the Great Commission? Not even close. Does it fall under the Ministry of Reconciliation? No, it doesn't. Does it have to do with proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name? Well, if it does, he doesn't mention it.
Rwanda, did you know that in the last 5 years, we've been there now about 8 years, in the last 5 years, 1 million people are no longer in poverty. That's 10% of the nation.
Well, that's great, but that's not the mission and vision that Jesus has given for the church.
That's in the nation of Rwanda. 10 million people. 1 million people have come out of poverty since the peace plan started there. The president was flat out overjoyed. I spent 2 days with the president's advisory council, which I serve on. I spoke to a national prayer breakfast to about 400 of the leading government leaders. There was great enthusiasm. In fact, they've asked me to train their leadership. I had private meetings with the president of the central bank, the governor of the central bank, and the prime minister, of course, with the president. And these men have asked me to do leadership training.
Leadership training? What does that have to do with what Jesus has given for the vision for the church?
For that nation.
Notice he's cast a competing vision.
The government, because they've seen what's happening.
He's organizing Christ's resources to accomplish a different vision than the one that Jesus cast.
Happened with our pastors. You know, we began training pastors in Rwanda a number of years ago. That's the first step. We start with equip servant leaders and promote reconciliation, the P and the E of peace. And we now have over 2,300 pastors in this small country of Rwanda who've gone through 3 solid years of training.
Training to do what? Rightly handle God's word?
And that is an amazing effect. I did 2 graduations, one in the south, one in the north, for about 90 in the south and about 80 in the north of these pastors who had gone through, finished 3 years of training. And these people are so excited about, building the class system.
So these pastors that you've trained are excited about building the class system in Rwanda. Again, Rick Warren has a competing vision than the vision that Jesus cast. Okay? Jesus made it clear. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, make disciples, baptize, and teach the full counsel of the Word of God. But he's got pastors who've been trained for 3 years that are excited to go to work on building the class system in Rwanda.
About doing the peace plan, and they are reaching out in their community, and they are changing that nation.
Yeah, but they are not doing what Jesus told the church to do.
We're watching it literally change before our eyes. We also, while we were there, graduated about 3,000 of our healthcare workers, which, you know, we've been doing this project in Karanji where we took members of churches, trained them, they trained others, they trained others. We now, in just 2 years, have over 3,000 of these trained. Each of these community peace servants visits 7 families a week. And they go out and they visit and they do health care and they take care. This is in a region that had very little medical infrastructure, only a few doctors and nurses and stuff like that. And we're going into villages that have never had a doctor. And the church is providing health care because of the peace plan.
The church is providing health care. This is the equivalent of McDonald's offering furniture for sale. It's off mission.
And the president of Rwanda asked me to personally thank those of you. Over 1,000 Saddleback members have gone to Rwanda. Can you imagine that? Over 1,000 of you have served in Rwanda, and I see your handprints and impact literally everywhere in the business sector, in the farming sector, in the health sector, in the government sector, and of course, in the church, because everything we do is in and through the church. We saw a number of new projects that we're starting, including training, setting up preschools in churches, a project on helping people learn to do savings together. You know, 90%+ of Rwandans have never had a bank account, and we're helping them set up savings accounts between each other in the church where they pool their money and they help each other out, and they're serving each other, and the return on the investment is about 50% to these people helping themselves and helping each other.
Okay, so, I mean, that kind of gives you the idea. Let me again play for you the opening of chapter 8 on making vision stick. Here is Andy Stanley. Well, this is what he wrote, but he's not reading it. But
chapter 8, Vision Slippage Indicators. If you state your vision simply, cast it convincingly, repeat it regularly, celebrate it systematically, and embrace it personally, you are well on your way to making your vision stick. However, it's always wise to be alert to signs that your vision has lost its adhesive. In this section, I'm going to briefly discuss the 6 organizational warning gauges I keep my eye on. They are new projects, new programs, new products, requests, stories, and complaints. Instead of addressing each of these individually, I've divided them into 2 groups of 3 each. Projects, products, and programs. We've all heard and read stories about businesses that lost their focus, drifted away from their core competencies, and wound up in trouble. The same thing happens with churches and parachurch organizations. Vision drift is slow. In many cases, it begins with the introduction of something new to the organization, a new product, the acquisition of a new company.
Nation building, working on the class system. Transforming a nation. I think Rick Warren is the poster boy for vision slippage, because he's not in line with the vision that Jesus cast for the church, and that vision doesn't get to change. Period. That's what's going on there. So, circling back now, okay? Remember, Camille asked the question, if what Warren was doing over in Rwanda was focusing on making disciples with the same results that he was commenting on, would you be adverse to that? I don't think it's possible for Warren to be in line with the vision that Jesus cast for the church, the mission that Jesus gave to the church, and for him to be involved in all of that other stuff. In fact, he is taking Jesus' resources and applying them to his own vision rather than the vision that Jesus has set for the church, the mission that Jesus has set for the church. And that's the problem. I don't see how you can do it. Like I said, Rick Warren is the poster boy for vision slippage. He's a pastor, and he's acting like a nation builder. And there's a difference. And Jesus hasn't called pastors to be nation builders. He's called them to preach the word, to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all nations, including Rwanda. And Rick Warren has found something more important to do. Granted, these are fine, good works in the realm of the civic, okay? But this is not the church's core competency. The message that we've been given addresses the real problem that every human faces regarding his bad relationship with God that he's born into, and that Jesus is solved by his death and resurrection. What Rick Warren is doing is misappropriating Jesus' resources to a competing vision that he has no right to cast. Okay? That's the problem. Now, the second question on the table was there regarding where we are told where there is no vision, the people perish. Actually, let's take a look at that in context. That's actually taken from one of the Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 29. Let me find it real quick. Right, it's Proverbs 29, verse 18. Let me read it from a good translation. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law, the Torah. What's referred to there, it's not that without prophetic vision, like vision casting, people perish. prophetic vision. Where do we find prophetic vision today? Answer, in the written word of God. So, and that's why it says, but blessed is he who keeps the law, the Torah. So the what's being referred to in Proverbs 29:18 is not a direct revelation from God given to a vision-casting pastor. What's being referred to there is without the word of God, without the prophetic vision found in the written word of God, people perish and cast off restraint. That's what's being referred to. Last question that you asked there had to do with, let me read it here. So how do we live communally, biblically, taking care of all of the needs of the saints without losing sight of the individual? It's real simple, Camille, and that is that the Word of God doesn't put the concept of the individual in the community in tension. Okay, it's that we're both here and now in time and space. So Jesus knows your name. You have a name, and Jesus knows exactly who you are. You are an individual whom Christ died for, and you are part of the body of Christ. It's both at the same time. It's not that they're in tension. That's just our existence. So the idea is that we understand that because each individual human being was created in the image of God, and that Christ died for each individual human being, they have inherent worth that comes from God. That, and so the idea then, go back to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, okay? So, and thou shalt not steal. God wants you to recognize that you are not to destroy an individual or steal from him whom God has created. So the idea is that we understand that both concepts are equally valid, so it's perfectly legitimate to say Jesus loves me, and it's also perfectly legitimate to say Jesus loves us. Christ died for the church as well as Christ died for me. Both are true, and it's not that they're in tension. That's just the way it is. So the idea here is that I think the guys in the at the time of the Enlightenment got it right when they said that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, including the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what I mean by that is this, is that you look at the Ten Commandments, apply it to individuals, and it's very clear that I as an individual have a right given to me from God that you shall not murder me. And if you murder me, you will suffer the consequences of God. For thus, God himself says, vengeance is mine, right? So that's the idea. You don't put them in tension. Here in the here and now, it's both. It's not an either or. So love and serve your neighbor, and through the work that you've been given, love and serve your neighbor. And what are these good works? If you're a mom, you take care of your kids. A father, you love and take care of your wife and your children. You're an employee. You do a good job at work. That's how we love and serve our neighbor, individually as well as in the community, in the vocation that God has given us, not in making a seeker-driven vision come into reality. Those visions are not given from God to seeker-driven pastors. They are competing visions to the vision that Christ has cast for the church that is once for all the thing that we're to be about the business of doing in the church. And these guys have a competing vision, and they're misappropriating Christ's resources, and they're doing so to their own peril and the peril of those people who are under them. Okay, we are up on our second break. I ran a little bit long in that segment. So if you would like to email me regarding anything you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith, you can do so. My email address, talkback@fightingforthefaith.com, or you can ask to be my friend on Facebook. It's facebook.com/PirateChristian, or you can follow me on Twitter. My name there, @PirateChristian. We'll be right back.
We don't need to rethink Christianity, we need to rediscover it. You're listening to Fighting for the Faith.